This morning we focused on the uniqueness of this Feast of Tabernacles. And again, the church has never, not remotely so, kept a feast like we are this year. It's incredibly unique to understand that and understand what God is giving us with even greater understanding. So this sermon is going to continue on from the sermon that was given this morning and stress more fully why God wants us to focus more upon this reality of the uniqueness of this Feast of Tabernacles. He really wants us to see that in a great way, and He's offering that to us. And if we will do what we heard this morning in the sense of what the booths pictured, understanding it's a matter of sitting there or a matter of contemplating as you do what the word means, to sit, to contemplate, to think about, to meditate upon the reason for all this, you're going to grow in greater understanding. God will give you even greater understanding, greater appreciation of what we're going through here. And that's something that sometimes is difficult for us to understand. God wants to pour out upon us great blessings. And He shows us how to go about receiving those blessings. And the more we respond and yield to that process, the more He'll give us more and more and more. And as one scripture says, so that we can give away more. Because the reality is, the more we grow, the more we conquer and overcome, the more we yield to God, the more we're able to give of God to others, the more that God can live through us to the benefit of others. And that's an exciting process. And that's exactly what God is preparing us for more and more, so that we can share this way, mightily so, in the time that's ahead of us. So again, there has never been a feast like this one. So you might even think and ask yourself, you know, why would such a thing be so important? In other words, to grasp the uniqueness of this particular feast, that an entire sermon would be dedicated to it. And hopefully after this sermon, we'll understand it more. And as you think about these things, as you pray about it through the feast here, it'll become even more clear to you, or clearer to you, in a very inspiring way. God wants us to be deeply moved by what He has been doing to prepare us for what is ahead, as we begin to move more rapidly into the final stages that lead up to the coming of the kingdom of God to this earth, and what these days picture, the millennial reign of Jesus Christ and God's government being on this earth. This sermon is entitled, Remembering God's Blessings. Remembering God's Blessings. Sometimes we don't focus upon that enough and think about those things enough. We have life happen to us, we live through life, and sometimes we don't understand the magnitude of what we're able to experience. And because, it's our life, and we go to Sabbath services, we have our minds opened up, we come together, as small as we are, and yet it is an awesomely great thing that is very difficult for us to comprehend the magnitude of it, of what God is doing, of what God has given to us. And that's why it's important at this time to be praying about those things, to be thinking about these things even more so, because God will give you deeper appreciation and deeper understanding of all this, which will give you in turn greater courage, motivation, and the things that are needed. So it is in the ability we have to grasp how God has been blessing us that we can become stronger, that we can become stronger with greater faith, more focused. These things are so vital for what we're getting ready to go into. More faith, being more focused, more determined, more thankful, and spiritually, truly, spiritually rejoicing in what's just in front of us. In the sense of once we get through the tribulation that's coming, that's not going to be an enjoyable thing. But even in that, God is blessing us uniquely so to be focused upon those that He's calling out of this world. And that will be immensely exciting. There is nothing more enjoyable. I was thinking about that as I was leaving here again today. It struck me very strong on atonement. And then leaving here today to go down to meet with a group that was eating together in one location here. And thinking, what a blessing it is whenever you have opportunity to share God's truth with others. And God is preparing us as a people in a very powerful way to do that in a way that's going to astound us as we go through what is ahead. So by seeing and remembering what God has been doing with us, especially over the past year, just over the past year, we will become stronger in every way. We truly will. To bravely and courageously go through what's ahead of us and on into His millennial kingdom that's coming. I'm reminded of what God told Joshua. If you want to turn over to Joshua chapter 1. This is a point where God told Joshua and the people of how he was to address what he was getting ready to do when they were about to enter a physical promised land. Think how much greater it is for us. Think how much more meaningful it is for us that, yes, we're getting ready to enter a time that indeed is going to be blessed mightily physically, but spiritually in a profound way because of the kingdom of God, Jesus Christ, being on this earth. We can't really grasp that yet. We believe it, but we really don't grasp the magnitude of that yet, of what it's going to be like to have Jesus Christ living on this earth, dwelling on this earth, and 144,000 in the God family living and dwelling on this earth. Spirit beings who will manifest themselves physically, who in the future are going to be divided up all over this earth during the Feast of Tabernacles, all over the world, teaching people. Very powerful, incredible to understand what God is getting ready to do for the whole earth. Joshua chapter 1 and verse 1. It says, "Now after the death of Moses, the servant of the Eternal, it came to pass that the Eternal spoke unto Joshua, the son of Nun, Moses' minister, saying, Moses, my servant, is dead. Now therefore arise, go over this Jordan, you and all this people, unto the land which I give to them, even to the children of Israel." And I think what we're getting ready to go into is far, far, far greater. They didn't understand the magnitude of what they were living through. They've been in the wilderness for 40 years. They didn't grasp that. You know, what it was, what it meant in its fullest way, that they were taken out of Egypt, and what it meant that now they were getting ready to go into a promised land, and what it meant of what was coming, because they had no way to fathom what it was going to be, the nations that would follow, the kingdom that was going to arise, how God was going to work later on through King David and various ones, through time, the prophets, all preparing for this time. All leading up to this time, because all the lessons of history, the primary purpose of all those things is for what we're getting ready to go into and the 100 years beyond. And so sometimes it's difficult for us as human beings to grasp the magnitude of things we live through. And this was an incredible event. Here they are, getting ready to go over. And if you remember the story of what happened, God repeated in part some of the things of significance to give them encouragement, to inspire them, as when they took the ark and started to pass across the river. The time the river was flooding, the river Jordan was flooding, and as they came up to a point, the waters backed up, upstream. Totally, God stopped them, totally, to where it was totally dry, the ground before them, they could walk across. Again, remembering back to the stories they had heard 40 years before, because there were many of them who didn't know, had never experienced that. There were many of them that were born during that 40 years in the wilderness. And obviously all the adults, except for a few, died. God made certain that all the adults that had gone through that, because of what they had done, they didn't get to go into the promised land. You know, Joshua, Caleb, so there were very few in that respect that had the opportunity to go on. And the rest had, as teenagers or as young children that came through that time, that did get to go in. This was a very inspiring moment then when they saw the priests and the different ones come up there to the river's edge, and all of a sudden the river Jordan, that floods in that time of year, the waters had stopped because God held them back until they all were able to cross. And so again, very inspiring how God worked with them. But that's nothing. That is absolutely nothing compared to things we're going to see in 3.5 years. On this earth, as God works with human beings, I marvel at the mind of mankind and what it's going to take. And I have desired for so long for that extra 3,000 who were scattered, who were baptized members, to be able to share with us. It's somewhere around that figure because of what it says in Ezekiel about a tithe of a 10% or a tithe of a third of all that were scattered. And so I have desired, with great desire, that we'd be able to share some of the things of this end time with them, and yet that hasn't happened. For a purpose, God has only allowed a smaller portion, almost a tithe of the tithe, to be worked with during that entire period of time, which is incredibly meaningful in itself, if you understand. And so the rest of those people that are going to come along, they are so steeped in their own ideas. They are in ways that some of us, we were called different times out of all this. But this has been so long now for the scattered church. They are so fast asleep. They have been so long in this that it's not a small thing to awaken them, to shake them out of that sleep and to work with them. It's almost, as it were, to a point now where it's easier to call a Catholic to repentance for the first time than it is to awaken someone who has been asleep for so long. It's a greater spiritual war that's taking place in the mind to get through that pride and that haughtiness. And that's profound if we understand it. It truly is. And so I think of the way we resist God and of where we are in time. And yet we're going to see a time. Some of us are going to experience that more than others, where we begin to see those that we have known in times past. Some of you that you know, some in this area of New Zealand. Some of those of you listening right now in Australia. There are going to be people that you know that are going to be awakened. It's going to be exciting when that happens. And at that time, you're going to be able to be there to help them. But it's going to be later. God revealed, if you recall, when that sermon was given, God revealed this past year when that's primarily going to take place. It isn't even going to take place until the fifth trumpet blows. Incredible to understand that the first trumpet will not move people to repentance and for them to come to accept that God is working with one group of people that they have great disdain for. They truly do. And for what has been taught. And yet they're going to have to come to deep repentance to accept the things that God has given just over the last 2 years to the church. And so they won't, even when the second trumpet blows, be repenting and coming along. Nor the third, nor the fourth, that finally brings the United States and so much of Ephraim and Manasseh and some of Western Europe to an end as far as their governments are concerned. Unable to function. So much so that another power steps in. Finally, they have been so pushed into a corner. They have come to a point where there is no other out for them the way they see it. The 10 nations unite in Europe. And we see the beginning of the forming of all that. And it's a marvel to sit back and to see it, to, as it gets closer, to see the reality of that just right there. It's becoming more real to us. Because we see it developing. We know what to look for. God has shown us. And so what an incredible thing to realize, even for the scattered church and for the few out of 95,000 people, 97,000, somewhere in there, that only 3,000 more are going to come along, and the rest, they have to die. Just like those who came through the Red Sea and saw all they did and witnessed all the things of God. And God saw to it, every one of them died and was not allowed to see the promised land. They were not allowed to come through, except for a very few, Joshua being one of them. All the rest died. And God is going to do a similar thing at this end time to a scattered church, that the overwhelming majority have to wait until 1,000 years are finished, and then to be resurrected and to continue on. Just like at whatever stage we were awakened, that's when they'll be awakened and be able to continue on to accomplish and fulfill the growth that's needed in order for them to become a part of the family of God, the God family. How blessed have we been to be a remnant, those of us who have been around for some time, to have had our eyes opened and awakened so that we can share in these things in a very great way, many of us, to be a part of the 144,000. Those who are coming later during the fifth trumpet don't get to share in that. They do not get to share in the 144,000. That's complete now. And so they'll be awakened and brought along and be able to live on into the 1,000 years. And how blessed are they? They are richly blessed. That 3,000 or whatever number it is in that area, that vicinity, how much more blessed have we been? Because you see, but by the grace of God, there go I. And if we don't understand that to the core of our being, it is not because of how smart we are, how good we were during any period of time in the 80s or 90s. that we have been so blessed. It's only because God has a plan and God has a purpose, and He will call whom He will call. And if He has a purpose in what He's working with you and doing in you, then it's by His grace and His mercy and not because of how good we are. Say, so when I see things that are going to happen to different ministers that I know is going to take place, I take no pleasure in those things. I take no pleasure in any fashion or form, because that could have just as easily been me. We're no better than any of them. We truly aren't. It's just that God has brought us to a point in time now where we have great opportunity that's been afforded to us, and we need to remember God's blessings and how profound they are for each one of us individually, that we have been afforded something so powerful and so rich from God Almighty, because God's the one that's giving it and making it possible. We didn't do it. It's not by our greatness and our might. It's by God's. Indeed, all the glory and all the honor belong to God the Father and His Son Jesus Christ. Truly, truly, truly. And so I marvel at the world as well. Today they've had a great rebound on the stock market. And it's, I think, how stubborn we are as human beings. They can't hear a thundering. Only those that God is beginning to draw can hear the thundering. But it's so strong and it's so loud right now. It truly is. You know, all of these things that have been designed to happen that are going to continue on, even the thunders, they continue on during the millennial period. I mean, next 3.5 years up to the millennial period. They go right along with some of the trumpets, and they're going to continue to become louder and louder and stronger as time goes along. And yet the world can't hear it. And so things have to become so strong, so mighty, so powerful, 4 trumpets to bring down a great country and many others with it, because they're all tied into it. And human beings are going to fight and resist all that period of time. They're not going to rush to us. They're not going to rush to repentance. They're not going to rush to the truth. They're not going to be all that excited in many cases to hear what you have to say, even though they see it coming to pass. Because human nature is so filled with pride, is so strong, and yet we're going to witness those things. You're going to come to a much deeper understanding and conviction of the depth of human nature and how prideful it really is. It's one thing for us to begin to see it in ourselves, but when you begin to see it in the profound way it is, how truly strong it is, when things begin to be shaken in this world and people are not repenting, you're going to learn things that you have not yet learned, that you do not yet fully see. In other words, opportunities to grow more spiritually, because that's what it's about. Opportunities to continue to grow more spiritually and to understand these lessons. These are events of incredible magnitude because they're going to be taught throughout the millennium. It astounds me to think that for 1,000 years, mankind is going to be told about a being who's going to be let loose one more time. We were told in Philadelphia about a time that Laodicea was coming and how bad it would be. We had no comprehension of how bad it was going to be. We really didn't. Of the devastation that would be there. And for 1,000 years, with a God family on this earth, man's going to be told. And millions not get it until it happens. Millions. Not going to be a small thing that happens. Anyway, how much have we been blessed to see? How much has God given to us? Do we remember? Do we know His blessings? So again here, Moses, my servant, is dead. Now therefore arise, go over this river Jordan, you and all this people, into the land which I give to them, even to the children of Israel. And what's coming is so much greater, so much greater than that. It makes this look very small in the scheme of things. But that was great. That was an incredible time. But what's coming is so much greater. Every place that the sole of your foot shall tread upon, that have I given unto you, as I said unto Moses. From the wilderness and this Lebanon, even unto the great river, the river Euphrates, all the land of the Hittites, and into the great sea, toward the going down of the sun, shall be your coast. There shall not any man be able to stand before you all the days of your life. And it's always with that big if, you know, because the reality is some did stand against him because of their sins, because they're not looking to God. And eventually they all went into captivity. Judah, you know, later, but Israel first. There shall not be any man be able to stand before you all the days of your life. As I was with Moses, so will I be with you. I will not fail you nor forsake you. So God is saying, I've given you absolute blessings here. Absolute. These things are absolute that are coming to pass. Nothing can change it. Just like we heard the other day when we were going through the sermon there. What God has given us is sure and steadfast. In God's eye, it's absolute. It's just up to us to receive it. It's going to happen. And we get to be there with it all the way through. It's absolute. It's just sometimes we get in the way. Our human nature. Be strong and of good courage. You know, God says, be strong and of good courage. Sometimes that's easier said than done when you come up to a point where you see something that you're afraid of. When you come up to something that is in the world, something physical in the world that you fear and something happens to you. You know, that can be so difficult to address, because you don't know sometimes until you're there what your response is going to be. And God says, be strong and of good courage, because we're going to come up against some things that, as far as human nature is concerned, are going to be very fearful. Understandably so. But God says, always keep your eyes on me. Keep focused. It's what He wants you to do. Keep your eyes on Him and His Son. And He's there to take care of us. He's there to bring us through. It is sure and steadfast. Doesn't mean it's not going to be difficult and hard, but it's absolute. He says, I will not fail you nor forsake you. You can always count on it. You're crying out to God, He's going to be there and hear you. Be strong and of good courage, for unto this people shall you divide for an inheritance a land which I swore unto their fathers to give to them. Only be you strong and very courageous, God says. Over and over again here. Trying to encourage us, telling us to be strong, to be very courageous in what we're getting ready to face and go into. Only be you strong and very courageous, that you may observe to do according to all the law which Moses my servant commanded you. Turn not from it to the right hand or to the left, that you may prosper wherever you go. And so, as much as being of one mind, it's like, another way of saying it is, when God says turn left, you turn left. When He says turn right, you turn right. When He says stop, you stop. When He says go forward, you go forward. And don't ever turn any other way. Just do exactly as I say, God says. That's what He directs us to do. Whatever He gives to us and whatever timing. We don't know what's going to come down the pike. In some cases where God may send things to us and tell us to do. That are above and beyond, obviously, what should be obvious to us is living His way of life, is living by the law. That's why He's having us focus a great deal here as we enter into this period of time about the importance of relationships and examining ourselves and how we think about one another. And so He says, so that we may prosper wherever we go. God wants us to prosper. He wants to be there with us. He wants to intervene for us and fight battles for us. He truly does. Verse 9. Have not I commanded you? This is no small thing. He says, this isn't just a suggestion from God. Have not I commanded you, be strong and of good courage? Be not afraid? So there are going to be some events happening in your life where you're going to have to examine yourselves and say, what am I afraid of? Am I living by faith? Am I truly putting God first? Am I truly being strong and courageous? And because I look to God and put God first to know that He's going to deliver me through this? Because I'll tell you, there are things come your way where you're going to have to ask those questions at times and be reminded of what the answer is. Remembering God's blessings and His desire for you, to deliver you. And so we have to cry out to God for that kind of mind, a mind that is strong and courageous, to not worry about what man can do to you, to not worry about how people think about you. And you can't be bothered by those things. And not only that, but God is getting ready to change all that. It doesn't really matter what people think about you. You know, how wacky they think you might be. God's getting ready to begin to work with millions where they're going to see how sound-minded you are. They're going to be in awe of what God has done in your life. And they're going to be thankful that there's someone there that can work with them, that can tell them, that can share with them what's happening, why it's happening, what's coming, and what God expects of us in this life, the world that's coming. So he says, be not afraid, neither be you dismayed. See, because what those things will do is, when they happen to you, point out your weaknesses and your flaws. And you'll have to examine yourself. Still opportunities to grow, to become stronger. Even if you're part of 144,000, they'll help you to become stronger and stronger and stronger with greater boldness and confidence before God. For the eternal your God is with you wherever you go. So that's a matter of faith, understanding, confidence, remembering God's blessings, remembering God's promises. So again, the church of God has never been in the position we now find ourselves, nor have any of God's people in times past. There's never been a people prepared like we've been prepared, because they weren't there. They've been prepared, or people have been prepared for, have gone through many things to prepare them to become a part of the God family. But we've been prepared for that and additional things. The greatest transition of time the world has ever known. Prophecies throughout the Old Testament. So much of the Bible, it is truly an incredible thing when you come to understand even more deeply how much of the Bible is prophecy and how much of it's written for our time. You know, different ones that estimate between 25% and 33% of it, you know, is prophecy. And yet 90% of that is about this time we're getting ready to go into. Things that prophets have spoken of, longed to see, were never able to see. And how blessed are we? Remember God's blessings, indeed. So we are unique and deeply blessed to see, and as I said this morning, to witness these things. To be a witness. How much more incredible can that be? To live at this age, to see these things that others have heard about, that others have written about. And we get to live it. Be witness of it. End time events that lead right up to the time that all the righteous who have gone before us, again, have longed to see. So when you live something of this magnitude, it is extremely difficult to grasp it. How truly awesome it is. And the glory that's in it. And that God says is in this time that we're getting ready to go into. Hebrews chapter 11. Hebrews chapter 11. I alluded to this earlier. Made comment about it. So we pause and we think on these things. Because what God wants to give us more in a deeper way, spiritually in our mind and our thinking. Hebrews 11 and verse 8. By faith Abraham, when he was called to go out into a place which he should afterward receive for an inheritance, obeyed. And he went out, not knowing where he went. He didn't know where he was going. You know, even for us, God has given us so much to know that there are things coming, what's going to happen, but there's so much of it that's fully unknown. It truly is. Unknown. Different things that are going to happen to different peoples, even within one region. One thing will strike in one area that will not strike in another. Different things to contend with, to deal with as we go through these things that are ahead of us. By faith, he journeyed in the land of promise as in a strange country. I don't think sometimes we grasp how important it is that just the fact that you can give the truth to someone of hope, of knowing the exact timing of things. To be able to pass along to people with boldness and confidence, not with doubt, not speculating about it, but when you speak the truth and there's strength and power in what you have to say, when there is absolute confidence, you know, people can see those things. People can see there's something different and unique about the confidence that's there. That's one thing I've always been excited about in one respect, to see how God has worked with us. And I think of the radio programs in the sense of the interviews. And I've sensed that from different ones, that there's something they can't put their hands on. But there is that confidence that continues to come across that they recognize is different, and they don't know how to fully respond to that. And sometimes they change as they go through some of those things because they just don't know. But how important will that be in the future for all of us, all of you, when you have great confidence and when God's Spirit is actually working with them? See, God's Spirit's not working with the world yet. Working with a few and preparing a lot, but not in the magnitude of what we're getting ready to see. Because that's when God's going to begin drawing hundreds and thousands and millions. And the response they have to you, because they hear something that comes from you, is just like when you sit in Sabbath services, when you hear something that God gives in a sermon, and it clicks, and you see it, and you think, oh yeah. And you're excited by it. You're inspired by it. It all fits together. It's sound. It makes sense. And when you have an audience like that, and you have that kind of boldness and confidence, and you tell them, we only have 2 more years to go. This is what's going to happen. This is what we have yet to go through. And you can tell them of different things that are going to take place and what's right behind it. 2 more years. You got to fight and go through these things. And you're able to share with them the truth of God, things about God, and how God wants them to live. And they begin responding because something's clicking in their mind and they start responding. That's an exciting thing. That's always been exciting to my wife and I as we've gone around from area to area. It's exciting for each area when they experience that, when they see how that in a very short time, individuals can read a book or two and all of a sudden they see things just like they would read the book of Acts. And there's no doubt in the mind, it's just given to them that they read the book of Acts and they see this is true, this happened. They read like the book of Acts, the history of what happened to us as a church. And yet there are thousands out there who experienced it, who live it, who won't believe it. And the marvel of God's Spirit that works in people's minds to give so much, so quickly. And that's exactly what we're going to be experiencing in a profound way during the next 3.5 years. And we don't grasp yet the magnitude of what that's going to mean for people's lives. And so God says to address that in this manner. Be strong and of good courage, bold and confident in what you have. So again here in Hebrews, talking about Abraham. It says, by faith he journeyed in the land of promise as in a strange country, dwelling in tabernacles with Isaac and Jacob, the heirs with him of the same promise. And what they were given was so slight. They were given things so slightly so. God didn't even share with Abraham things about himself yet that he revealed to Moses later on, as we've gone through in sermons in times past. Things about his own name that he didn't even give to Abraham. Because it's been a continual revelation through time. As time went on farther, God revealed more. And more and more and more, a continuing revelation about himself and his plan to mankind. So what Abraham had, he didn't have a whole lot. He truly didn't, in understanding what was ahead. He just obeyed God. He believed what God said, and not knowing how it was all going to fit together. Isaac, Jacob, all the way down the line. And God would give a little bit more to them as time went along, just a little bit more to add to it. And by the time Jesus Christ came along, oh, incredible things by that time. Awesome, powerful, that God began to give to mankind after 4,000 years on this earth. But anyway, going back to Abraham, he journeyed in a land of promise as in a strange country, dwelling in tabernacles with Isaac and Jacob, the heirs with him of the same promise. For he looked for a city which has foundations, whose builder and maker is God. He obeyed God. He believed God. And he's going to be a part. I don't know how much he was given of that. He's going to be a part of that city. A great part of that city. The tabernacle. City of God. Zion. All the different expressions that are used in Scripture about it. Holy Jerusalem. those things that are in the future, that are spoken of in different ways that have to do with the same thing. The temple of God when it comes to this earth. Mount Zion when it comes to this earth. Mount Zion, a mountain, symbolic and prophecy of government, of a kingdom. And when it speaks of Mount Zion, it's holy before God. It is composed of God, made up of God, made up of God, the God family. Powerful and incredible things. How much of that did Abraham see and understand? Not too much. But he believed what God had to say about it, and that was his choice, his desire. For he looked for a city whose foundation, which has foundations, whose builder and maker is God. So, it's difficult for us sometimes when we're living through something and we don't grasp how great this was. It was a great thing that happened in Abraham's life, powerful in that period of time, 10, 11 generations after the flood. Let's turn over to Matthew 13. Matthew 13. An example here of when Jesus was going through and talking about to the disciples here, the parable of the sower. And he spoke these things. And as I thought about this, I was just going to read a particular section we're going to work up to at this point. I thought, what an amazing thing to understand what it really says even before that. To understand where we are and to understand where they were and to recognize how much more God has given to us. But chapter 13 of Matthew, beginning in verse 1. The same day went Jesus out of the house and sat by the seaside, and great multitudes were gathered together unto him, so that he went into a ship and sat, and the whole multitude stood by on the shore. And he spoke many things unto them in parables, saying, Behold, a sower went forth to sow. A parable. For the purpose that people would be able to receive a little bit here, but not understand. Only a few were given understanding of these things. And when he sowed, some seeds fell on the wayside, and the fowls came and devoured them up. Some fell on stony places, where they had not much earth, and forthwith they sprang up, because they had no deepness of earth, and when the sun was up, they were scorched, burnt up. And because they had no root, they withered away. So again, here are different expressions of the seed, of things that are heard out here through time, of God's truth, of God's word, and what happens to it with human beings, with mankind. And even some who are drawn and called, we learn that the same process happens. And some fell among thorns, and the thorns sprang up and choked them. And others fell on good ground and brought forth fruit, some 100-fold, some 60-fold, and some 30-fold. You know, so all the analogies here of different things, even when people are being drawn by God and have the opportunity placed before them because of the world, because of the way the world has been for the past 6,000 years, but even more so because this is about a period of time that was starting after Christ. And for the last 2,000 years here, speaking about time and what was going to take place and what would happen, even as God began to draw people, what would happen in people's lives? And there would be those because of the way of this world, and all of a sudden the pulls were so strong they just couldn't break away. They couldn't get away, and so they'd be choked out, you know, as an example here. Over and over here again here, different things were given. But some, it says, that actually began to produce fruit. And as it says here, some 30, some 60, some 100-fold. And an awesome thing to understand when you recognize that when God's Spirit goes out and we're able to respond to it properly and begin to grow, that God's Spirit produces fruit. It requires that. It demands that. If we're a part of God and God dwells in us and works with us, fruit will be produced. It's an absolute. And so it says, who has ears to hear, let him hear. And they didn't understand all these things. So he explained it a little bit later here. But notice what it goes on to say. And the disciples came to him and said, why do you speak unto them in parables? So this is on the side here now, not before the whole group, before everyone that was listening out there. And he answered and said unto them, because it is given unto you to know the mysteries of the kingdom of heaven, but to them it's not given. There is no purpose. and continuing to explain more. There's no purpose to give more to them. This is for you. This is for your ears. That's what he was telling them. It's like for us sometimes. We learn these things and we learn very quickly whether or not God is drawing someone or working with someone. It becomes quite evident. If there's no interest, no desire, God's not there. That's why I've made the comment of the difference between pushing something and whether it just flows because there's something working there. For maybe some time in the future even. Maybe not even now. So you never fully know. And so he told the disciples here, this is for you to know. There are very few who came through all this at this period of time. There are very few who ended up, when it was all said and done, who continued to follow Christ. There were very few. Out of the different ones who heard him at different times, even those who considered themselves to be disciples, very few, when it was all said and done, after he died, that were there to be taught. Verse 13. For whosoever has, to him shall be given, and he shall have more abundance. But whosoever has not, from him shall be taken even that which he has. So again here, the ability to respond or not respond, and that which is, whether into the degree that God's in it, but even our ability to respond, even as we've understood in these parables here, things were written for the church even later on. Therefore, spoke I to them in parables, because they, seeing, see not, and hearing, they hear not, neither do they understand. And we understand that. We witness those things all the time in a world at the end of an age where people can, if they will even read the book, you know, some people will actually read it, but there are those who have no desire to read it all, but even some who read it and they just can't see what you see, not yet. There may be a point later up here where God's working with them and planting certain seed in their mind, but it hasn't taken root yet. God has to be involved in all that, truly. And in them is fulfilled the prophecy of Isaiah, which said, by hearing you shall hear, and shall not understand, and seeing you shall see, and not perceive. But how much more for these Jewish people at this point in time that were all around, and they didn't get it. They didn't understand the things about the Messiah. They didn't understand the things that were being said. They couldn't accept it because even by that time things were so polluted. For this people's heart is waxed gross, and their ears are dull of hearing, and their eyes they have closed. Normal nature of man. They don't want to hear, but so much and no more. Lest at any time they should see with their eyes and hear with their ears and should understand with their heart and should be converted and I should heal them. See, it's impossible. Unless God has a purpose, like he did for the disciples there. He said it's given to you to see and to know, but not to them. You are the ones. Another way of saying it is, you are the ones that are being given opportunity to be healed now. See, because healing in the Bible has to do with the mind. Not just a physical healing, as we talked about in the book of James. It has to do with the mind and God's desire to heal this, to help us to be sound-minded and in oneness and in agreement with God. But he goes on to say, blessed are your eyes, for they see, and your ears, for they hear. Now, how much do you think they really grasped that? Not a whole lot. They heard, and they really didn't grasp it. Not too deeply at all. They understood it better later on after Jesus Christ died. They understood it far deeper and far better on the day of Pentecost, when all of a sudden the Holy Spirit was poured out. And now the things that Jesus Christ had taught them began to fit in place. Began to see and understand with eyes that were spiritual in a very powerful way, in a profound way. And so even here, they didn't fully grasp nor see, but they were going to be able to as time went along. So incredible things were given here. And so we look at their lives, the lives of the disciples, and what they heard and what they saw and what they witnessed, and yet there was so much they just could not grasp nor comprehend, and they hadn't received God's Spirit. Even with God's Spirit, we find in our lives, there's so much sometimes that we come to understand it's a growing process, and there's so much we just can't grasp. We don't see in so much of it until we've been there, and then, or until we've heard something that God reveals to us in a greater way. And then it's like slapping your hand on the forehead and say, oh,
why didn't I see that before?
And you know the answer.
You know, we can't until God gives it to us. Always building and always growing, but ever so powerfully blessed. And so often we forget that. Philadelphia forgot that. That's what brought about Laodicea. It started in Philadelphia. Laodicea was the fruit of the end of Philadelphia. I don't know how many of you understand that. It started in Philadelphia, lifted up, rich and increased with goods, but it materialized and came into full being once Mr. Armstrong died. He already knew, he already understood spiritually what was happening in the church. It was frustrating to him as he would cry out, I wonder if half of you, and I'm saying it very mild, if half of you see. And then at one point in time, the tape that has gone around so often, I wonder if 10% of you get it. 10% of all that were there, how much could they see? How much could we see at that point in time? And he was right on. He was right on spiritually for what was happening in the church. And then when that dynamic force of his life, when he died, because God blessed him with power and strength. And I think of the period of time when he came back in around 79 after he'd had the heart attack and the problems he'd had health-wise and traveling all over the world as he was, and he was worn out. And God gave him strength to come back. And he talked about something so many of us heard have been around for a long time, about putting the church back on the right track. Because the church had gone off track during the 1970s. Incredible to understand that. But in the late 70s, the church had gone off track. Powerfully so. What does that mean? Evangelists. Those who were given charge of handling faithfully, being good stewards of the Word of God, quit being faithful stewards of the Word of God. They didn't need Mr. Armstrong to teach them anymore. They were greater than disciples. They didn't need to sit at his feet, at the apostles' feet, and be taught anymore. That's why I like to give the example of the occasion when he was speaking to the congregation at one Bible study, and he asked, where are all the ministers? He didn't recognize one evangelist in the audience of all the evangelists that were at headquarters. There wasn't one evangelist there. Department heads who were ordained ministers and pastors, not there. They were at home. And maybe, just maybe, doubtfully so, but just maybe they were listening in because they had the ability to listen in if someone were sick or whatever at their residence and whatever, to have a system piped into them to be able to hear Bible study, in case they couldn't be there together with everyone else, in case someone were ill or whatever it might be. And so they could tune in and listen. I know. It'd been the rare case if anyone was tuned in and listening, because they were so filled with haughtiness and pride, even by that point in time. It's incredible what happened to the church of God. Forgetting how blessed we truly are, how blessed they were, to see and to understand, to be before the one that God was working through, to reestablish truth in the church through whom God was working, that any truth that came along that would be given to the church would come through that man and not through them, because God does not work that way. And they had all the proof of all the things that had happened for 40 years prior. For 40 years prior, until his death, over 50 years of that. Incredible what happens when human beings get lifted up with pride and they forget how blessed they are, and they begin to take things for granted, and they begin to see themselves in a light. Don't ever, 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 ever do that, because sometimes we struggle with some of that as God's people still. You elders, don't ever, 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 ever do that. Because there's greater temptation upon you to do that. See? I've had some very stern conversations with a few. And I do not tolerate what Mr. Armstrong tolerated. See? Because he gave people more time to repent and change.
But he acknowledged something that God didn't give to him, that he gave to his wife. And that was the ability to see certain things in different individuals. God has given me the ability to see those things in individuals that Mr. Armstrong said he didn't have. And the reason he didn't have it was so that everything that was prophesied to come to pass would come to pass. So it's important for us, expedient for us, all of us in the body, to understand that if this is told to all, including elders, and I'll just be very blunt about it, if it's told to all of us need to understand the seriousness of a need to always, always, always be of one mind and to understand how God works with us and not to take things to yourself presumptuously. I've had to deal with presumption out there that wouldn't have been there if the ordination hadn't have come. Do we understand the power of a being out there who likes to work with that, to raise a person up? Who are we? Who am I? Absolutely nobody. Except that God has a job to do, except that God has a responsibility He's given, and in that, there's great importance, obviously. Say, but as far as the how we think about ourselves, to ever be lifted up with pride, we don't do that. That's why it's always a joy, too. There's the other side of that equation where there are elders who are very humbled by their position, by the job, by their responsibility, and are not presumptuous in any fashion or form. But I speak to a few who are fighting some battles out there. And it's an example to the whole church to be sobered by, to realize there is a being out there who still attacks, and he's allowed to do so, and we need to be on guard. And to understand this message today, that if we grasp the depth of the blessings we've been given and where they come from, and we never forget, and we remember the blessings of God, and how God has lifted us up and given us this opportunity that's sure and absolute and steadfast and that will take place. So it says, but blessed are your eyes, for they see, and your ears, for they hear. And I just want to tell you, all of you, in a very powerful and strong way, what you see and what you hear is far greater than what they could see and what they could hear. And I don't know sometimes if we grasp the depth of that. We are at a time when God has blessed us with much more than what Jesus Christ even gave, because it wasn't God's time to give all of it yet. That's just because of where we are in time and because of God's purpose. Truly, the knowledge, the insight, the understanding, the spiritual growth, what God has given is far greater than any other age. What they had then far outweighed, in ways you can't even begin to comprehend, what God was giving the disciples then that for 4,000 years before that they never had. The prophets never had. Moses didn't have. Didn't come close to it. And all of a sudden, God was pouring out upon the earth powerful, powerful knowledge and understanding. And most of it for later on. Primarily for the church, first and foremost, for the 2,000 years, obviously. And much of it for the end time and the time we live in. But sometimes it's hard for us to grasp and to understand what we've been given, what our eyes have been blessed to see, what our ears have been blessed to hear. I'm so thankful that we understand things about some things that some people mock out there who are little chirping critics because they just don't get it. Yahweh Elohim. To understand that with conversion, to grasp that with spiritual understanding and scriptures that come alive that before didn't come alive for the church in the Old Testament and in the New. To understand that the things that were being done over and over and over again and being said were by the one great God of all eternity. And we missed a lot of that understanding and didn't give honor and glory to where it should be. And we had it misplaced because of misunderstanding, not grasping. How much more beautiful it is and glorious it is when things are put in their proper place and we understand things in the right way. So what have we been given? How blessed are we? Right? Moses. It was given an additional name whereby to call God that Abraham never had. It meant a lot to Moses. It's recorded in Scripture so that we can learn from it the magnitude of that, of the greatness of Almighty God. And on it goes through history and through time as God just continues to reveal more and more and more. So sometimes it is difficult for us because of our human nature to grasp how blessed we are to be where we are, to see what we are, to hear what we hear, to know what we know. And those of you who are new and you read a couple of books and you read some more books then that are on the system there that have been written by Mr. Armstrong, and things begin to piece together for you more and more and more, and your mind is opened up to all these things so powerfully, so quickly. It takes time to grasp the awesomeness and the depth of all those things, because those are spiritual things. They truly are. Verse 17, for verily, and this is Jesus Christ speaking to the disciples at this time, after 4,000 years of man on earth, verily, truly, I say to you that many prophets and righteous men and women, because it's talking about many righteous, which included men and women, have desired to see those things which you see and have not seen them, and to hear the things which you hear and have not heard them. Because there are people who went before, who were led by the Spirit of God, who yearned to know more, and they were just given a little bit, just a teeny, teeny bit about a matter, about the Messiah. And we're not given the picture of what it was all about and how it was going to come to pass. No comprehension, no idea that he was going to come twice. No comprehension and no idea that after 4,000 years of man on earth, that he would come and that he would die for all the sins of mankind. No idea how all those things were going to work out like that. And yet, it's going to be given to the disciples, things they were going to witness. Powerful, powerful, the blessings of God and the things he gives to us that sometimes it's just so hard for us to remember and to grasp and to comprehend how blessed we truly are. That's why it's so good to remember all those evangelists, all those department heads, and all those ministers, because there was only, and that was a large, those of you who know about the auditorium in Pasadena, I can't remember the exact number it would hold. Was it 1,500 to 2,000, something like that? Because of an upper balcony and a lower balcony area. And one man held up his hand in the back who was a minister. But the main ones who should have been there weren't there, because they did not grasp what they had. They were lifted up by their own self-importance and didn't grasp how blessed they were for the things they could hear and the things they could see and witness. Powerful lessons. And we never want to forget those things. Acts chapter 7. Because after Abraham, we come to the time of Moses and the Israelites. It's good to think about some of this, but I'm going to read it in the book of Acts, how some of this is explained. It says in verse 37, as these things were being expounded upon. Chapter 7 here. Stephen, this is a story here where he's going through, I guess it is, talks about some things that he was going through, going back through some of the history here of things, as he was inspired and moved to say some of the things that were written here. So, anyway, his words, going back in time, talking about some of these things. In verse 37, this is that Moses who said unto the children of Israel, a prophet shall the Lord your God raise up unto you of your brethren, like unto me. Him shall you hear. So they had bits and pieces here and there and didn't understand and couldn't put all these things together, weren't able to see fully what was there in front of them. This is he that was in the church in the wilderness with the angel, which spoke to him in Mount Sinai with our fathers, who received the living oracles to give unto us, to whom our fathers would not obey, but thrust him from them, and in their hearts turned back again into Egypt. So again here, talking about a period of time that Moses, something written about Moses, and then the declaration that was made from him about a prophet that should come, that people should listen to, that would be greater than Moses, if we understand the entirety of the story, and that he is the one they should hear. And then going on and talking about that was talking about in the wilderness and the angel which spoke unto them in Mount Sinai and to Moses and our fathers, it says here, who received the living oracles to be given unto us, to whom our fathers didn't obey. And I think it's good that we consider how great things were that happened to God when he worked with Moses to bring the children of Israel again into the promised land. Yet, again, to remember always we're going to enter in a far greater promised land than this. And so in the context here of what's taking place in the story here, he goes on and says in verse 40, saying unto Aaron, so it's going back and telling the things that happened back there, the things that happened to Moses, and yet all of it's forward-looking to another time of what was to come. And saying unto Aaron, make us gods to go before us, for as for this Moses, who brought us out of the land of Egypt. So it's going through the story, talking about the awesome things that God did with Moses, who went up on Mount Sinai and was spoken to as he was given the tablets as he was. And so he's telling them, go back and remember these things. And yet he's leading up to another time that's of greater importance of what was going to take place in time that would lead up to the time of Jesus Christ, to that prophet that would come in time, greater than Moses. So he said here, is going back and reminding them what Aaron did. And they said, let's make us some gods. This is incredible to think that they would do something like this after all that they saw. But human nature, it is profound. And Moses is up there. Maybe he fell off the mountain. He's not coming back. You know, it's like this thing of waiting sometimes. Some examples in the Bible of waiting. And when things don't happen when we think they should, well, there's some good lessons here, aren't there? We get to a point where we can become presumptuous. And we can begin to read something into a matter when God is just, in many cases, just saying, what are we going to do? How are we going to respond? I think you should be able to think of some different examples, those of you who've been around for a while, of different occasions. I think of Saul, who was presumptuous because he got anxious and didn't wait. Yeah. It's easy to do. We think things should happen a little quicker. We should have a little bit better communication here. Moses has been up there all this time. Like, maybe he has fallen off. Maybe he's not coming back. And so they made a calf in those days and offered sacrifice unto the idol. So, I really don't comprehend all this, how they could have done this. It's hard to understand human nature could be like this. That they could witness the things they witnessed, hear some of the things they heard, and then do something like this because they want to see something to worship, because they want to do something like had been done in times past of things they saw in Egypt. So let's make us something that we can see, something we can sink our teeth into of our own thinking, of our own mind. So they made a calf and offered sacrifice in the idol and rejoiced in the work of their own hands. It's a good example because it's something that is spiritual in nature that goes on through time. It's been in the church at different times, things that have happened. How mankind is tried and tested. Then God turned and gave them up to worship the host of heaven, as it is written in the book of the prophets. Because it happened then and it happened later on. He let Israel do what they wanted to do. As time went along, they had the choice of obeying or not obeying. They had the choice of following or not following. And so, basically here, there's a lot of that's given here that shows an entire history of that which would follow that began right then. Then God turned and gave them up to worship the host of heaven, as it is written in the book of the prophets. O you house of Israel, have you offered to me slain beasts and sacrifices by the space of 40 years in the wilderness? Yes, you took up the tabernacle of Moloch and the star of your god Rimphan, figures which you made to worship them. And I will carry you away beyond Babylon. Things into the future. Some of it, which hasn't been fully accomplished yet in one part, we understand. Our fathers had the tabernacle of witness in the wilderness, as he had appointed, speaking unto Moses, that he should make it according to the fashion that he had seen. And so he's going back through and talking about all this history of things that the Israelites did from the get-go, that would follow them throughout time, that would be a part of their history.
And we can look back and see more of it was accomplished even later on. But he's just bringing, Stephen's just bringing them up to date to that point in time. So he said, our fathers had the tabernacle of witness in the wilderness. So here's the example of the tabernacle that was made, not the one that David made that was made of rock and solid. And this was one that could be torn down, taken away, and had the two veils, one at the beginning of the door, the opening. And then the second veil, as we read about on the atonement, that was, you know, pictured something else later in the tabernacle that was permanent when it was written too, but separating the holiest of holies from the holy place of the temple. And so again, he's talking about this thing that Moses made, which also our fathers that came after brought in with Jesus into the possession of the Gentiles, whom God drove out before our face. Talking about Joshua here, it's not Jesus. Possession of the Gentiles, whom God drove out before the face of our fathers unto the days of David, who found favor before God and desired to find a tabernacle for the God of Jacob. So he's just going through some of the history, saying that Moses made this tabernacle that was able to be transported throughout the wilderness, and things that was with the children of Israel and stayed with them until finally the time of David. It says, but Solomon built him in a house. David wasn't allowed to build it. Howbeit, the Most High dwells not in temples made with hands, as said the prophet. They didn't grasp what he was talking about. He was moved by the Holy Spirit and things he was saying here. And even what those who could see and could hear, that they could see and understand, wasn't anything compared to what we understand to this day, of what these things mean. And sometimes it's hard for us to grasp that. New Testament hadn't been written yet. They didn't have the writings of Paul. They didn't have the teachings that we understand, that we can go back to and see. When God expounds very powerfully so through Scripture to us, because of the things recorded by Paul and by Peter and by John, and things we've gone through in the book of 1 John, of what it means for God to dwell in a temple. And we are that temple. And so what he's explaining here is very minor in comparison to what God gave in the following 2,000 years to the church. Indeed. But Solomon built him a house, howbeit the Most High does not dwell in temples made with hands, as said the prophet. That's not God's desire to dwell in a physical temple. That wasn't where he was going to reside. That's why God says, you know, well, here it is. Verse 49, heaven is my throne and the earth is my footstool. What house will you build for me? What can you build for God? They made these little gods. And they called them God. They weren't God. And then God gave them a temple to be built. And that isn't where God dwells. See? God isn't there. Oh, he talked about coming in their presence and so forth. But that isn't where God dwells. And that's what he's telling them. And God says he doesn't dwell there. Heaven is my throne and the earth is my footstool. You know, what on earth can you human beings build for me? Amazing. Says the Lord, or what is the place of my rest? Has not my hand made all these things? Everything is made by God. And so is the temple. And those are things that are revealed even later on in a more profound way. The temple, the spiritual temple that God is building, a construction that's been going on for 6,000 years. I am truly in awe of that when I think about it. Those things have helped me to come to appreciate God more deeply, in a more profound way, the more I've come to understand that. To grasp and understand how the universe and God brought it into being and nothing resisted him. And how that God talked about a creation and something and a creation that was continuing on, even from the beginning, when he put man on the earth. Creation didn't stop. The greatest part of his creation follows that, because it's about the temple. It's about a spiritual temple. It's about his family. And to understand those things, that for 6,000 years, God picked different ones at different points in time to work with them, to mold and fashion them. He worked with just a few before the flood. Just a few. You can count them on two hands. Less that it records that we're righteous men of God and preachers and teachers of God's way of life. People weren't flocking to obey God for the first nearly 1,500 years of man on earth. And then the flood came, wiped man out of, off of the earth. Noah. What's it say he was? They record him as the, is it the eighth? Anyway. Incredible to understand that. And then over the period of time that followed, finally the first one to be drawn and worked with. Well, I'll back up a little bit. There was one stuck in the middle there. That nothing is given that proceeds from him as far as teaching is concerned and so forth. There was an individual in the midst of all those things in time, from the time of Abraham on up to the time of Moses. And a book is written about him. It's called the Book of Job, where God did bring him to conversion and worked with him in a profound way. But uniquely so. But going back to Abraham, yeah, to go through all those periods of time and then the different ones that God worked with for the first 4,000 years, not very many people. But every one of them, over that length of time, all being molded and fashioned by God to fit in some place in that government that's coming with Jesus Christ in just 3.5 years. That's coming with Jesus Christ when they're resurrected. And then finally, when Jesus Christ came along, the ability and the way that God gave to work with mankind increased and mushroomed mightily with the church. But even then it was small. Even then it was small. But the vast majority of the 144,000 have come out of the last 2,000 years. Because it's in the environment of the church that God has worked with, molded and fashioned, to bring people through a lifetime to be prepared for, to be a part of this temple, the temple of God. And that's where God dwells. That's God's great desire, to dwell in His people, to dwell in His family. And it's a profound thing when you begin to understand it even more deeply, that it happens when we're impregnated with God's Spirit, with the life of God, and like an embryo, as Mr. Armstrong said, until the time we're actually born, but His dwelling in us never ceases. And our dwelling in Him never ceases. It's Spirit. It's powerful. We are unique. We're individual in the family of God, in God, but Almighty God will dwell in His temple, and more will be added to it. Millions and then billions, more and more, until the family is complete. It is a most profound thing, and we have ever so much to learn in those things, to be in awe of Almighty God. So how much do you know? How much do you grasp? How much do you see? And how blessed are you? Because at the end of 6,000 years, we've been given so much more than anything that anyone has ever had before. Because we've had the blessing of the accumulation of it all. We're just blessed to be where we are in time and to receive what God has for us. And it is most profound. More than your mind can comprehend, God has to give it to you. It is of the Spirit. And the more you grow, and the closer you draw to God, the more you'll see that and love that. So again, the building of the tabernacle was great, but we're at a greater time. The building of the house of God. We cannot imagine the rejoicing, the excitement of things that were taking place in Israel at that time. It was an incredible thing written about in Scripture in a profound way. But what's taking place now is far, far greater. I marvel to know that the 144,000 are sealed. And yet it's so easy for us to take that for granted and not to be dumbfounded by it. We know the day they were sealed. And it's easy to take that for granted and not be dumbfounded by it, not to be in awe of it, and to realize how profound it is. We're finally the time that is counting down. Let's turn over to Psalms chapter 105. Time will come, and we'll come to a deeper appreciation when we actually look back. There's going to come a time, there'll be times in our life we're going to look back, and we're going to be in awe of this year that we live through. This year. It's been an incredible year. A year of most profound significance in God's plan. And yet it's hard for us to grasp the magnitude of that.
Psalm 105. Good to remember these things during the Feast of Tabernacles. To consider these verses, the remembering, the giving of proper recognition to the great feats and the blessings of God Almighty. We should be in awe of what God's doing. Very powerfully so. And the more you think about those things and meditate upon them, the more you become in awe or come into awe of God. Verse 1. Oh, give thanks unto Yahweh, the Eternal. Call you upon His name. Make His deeds known among the people. And so there are things we're going to be able to share, because right now you can't share them. But we're at a time where we're getting close to where we can share them. So many of you are new. You've had to learn that in a hard way. Something that some of us have had to learn at different times when we were called. But right now, it's a little more difficult in some respects because of the age of technology we live in and how fast you learned and how much you learned, how quickly you learned it. And to realize you can't give this to anyone yet. But to understand how incredible it's going to be when you can share it. Sing unto Him. Sing psalms unto Him. You know, we don't have within the church some of the things now as we used to have, those of us who have been around a long time. Some of us who do know the songs that we sang and that are in our minds. And that has to do with literal singing. But also, a lot of this, when you understand how, especially it's used in the New Testament, has to do with your mind and the rejoicing that goes before God, which is like singing and praising God. That has to do with your attitude. You know, God knows what's in our heart and our mind. And when we pray to Him, the things that come out of us and the sound of that that comes up before God, that with the greater excitement we have as we pray to Him, that it comes forth like singing praise and thankfulness and gratitude to God. And sometimes literal singing. Talk you of all His wondrous works. To be able to share it. And so we do that amongst ourselves. And that's good. And we talk about different things that have happened, different things that are taking place, different things we hear once in a while that God gives to us a deeper understanding, and we share that, and it's exciting to us. How much more exciting is that going to be in the next 3.5 years? When God literally opens up the heavens with power, with His Holy Spirit that can be poured out upon people's lives. We can't comprehend it. By the millions. Glory you in His holy name. Let the heart of them rejoice who seek the eternal. And so we have to look at our own hearts. This is a good time during the Feast of Tabernacles to think about that first sermon. And in our prayers as we pray to God, to think about how blessed we are and where we are in time and what He's placed before us. That is absolute, that is sure. How thankful are we? And how much do we truly rejoice before Him in spirit? Because that's something of the heart, of the mind. Seek the Eternal in His strength. Seek His face evermore. Remember His marvelous works. So all the things I've talked about here very quickly today, God just says, remember them. Because it's in the remembering of the things that God has done through time. 6,000 years of time and beyond. And what He's getting ready to do, it's in the remembering of the great things of God that we're able to grow in a closer relationship with Him. And there's no other way to explain that. It's a matter of a relationship and a gratitude and appreciation and a rejoicing in our being to the great God. And it's a spiritual thing. Remember His marvelous works that He has done, His wonders, and the judgments of His mouth. Profound. Profound things, the words of God. I love the word here for the word remember here in verse 5 in the Hebrew. Because it means just that as well. But it means to mention, to be mindful of, to recount, to bring. In other words, to keep in remembrance, to bring into remembrance, to think upon. The very same things we talked about today. Of why they were told to build this little booth. You know, this little temporary thing that was going to be there. To sit there for a portion of the feast. To meditate upon, to think about the things of God. Because it's in the thinking upon those things, especially when coupled with prayer, that there is a power with that's only experienced as you do it. People in the world don't have it. They don't have it at all. They can't have it because it's a spiritual thing. And it's something that God has given to us, just like fasting, like the Day of Atonement, There's something unique about fasting and humbling ourselves before God that God works with, just like with prayer. There's something unique about prayer that God works with to help something in the mind, in the spirit, in a relationship that we grow in with God. It's a spiritual thing. Let's turn over to Revelation chapter 7. Do we generally grasp the magnitude and the awesome importance of what God has been doing with us this past year and what's about to transpire in the year to come? Can't say it enough, because it's so awesome. For 6,000 years, God has been creating, constructing His greatest work ever. And it's taken a lot of time. The universe, things that God brought into being, when He commanded things to come into being, they just came into being. By His word, by His great power. Once He designed everything that God determined in His mind to be a certain way, just as you would if you were building a large building and you had the blueprints, but God in His mind, in His vastness of His being, He planned things to be in a certain way, to work in a certain way, or things we can't even begin to comprehend. Just to understand that, to understand how great God is, just in those things there, is so far beyond human comprehension. And yet the Almighty God tells us that this is a greater creation, what He's doing in us. What He's been doing for the past 6,000 years is the greatest part of His creation yet. Because He works with and molds and fashions things in our lives, things in our minds, because we resist Him. The universe, elements, they didn't resist God. But we resist God, but yet He works with us and toils with us. And loves us because He has a great plan. He loves His family. He sees beyond. And it's all for a purpose. And He has long patience with us, it says. Long patience. Because He sees the end result of working with us. For those who will respond. For those who will choose. So I'm in awe of what we've been blessed to see. Revelation 7 verse 1. And after these things, I saw four angels standing on the four corners of the earth, holding the four winds of the earth. We talk about this a lot, because this is our time. This is where we are. That the wind should not blow on the earth, nor on the sea, nor on any tree. And I saw another angel ascending out of the east, having the seal of the living God. We speak on this quite often. I'm excited because this is where we are. These things that have already happened this year. It's a marvel this year. And he cried with a loud voice to the four angels to whom it was given to hurt the earth and the sea. Four angels that have had to hold back in time. That just maybe as someone, and I don't remember how it came out, but you know, you think about some things like this. Maybe they thought they were supposed to do their job a while back, but they didn't know because it wasn't given yet. Because where is it given? That they know some of the things they know through the church. That's why angels desire to know what God reveals to the church. And yet this angel goes to and says, no, 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 not yet. Hold back, wait. It isn't your time yet. And specifically for a specific job and a specific purpose, even more so. So that has meaning to it. Indeed. But I think of this past year and the things we've seen, the things we've heard, the things we've gone through. And so, even in the angelic realm, they learn as we learn, as God reveals things to us. There are going to be a couple of sermons during this feast where there's going to be a being that has the opportunity to begin learning some things he doesn't know yet. That God intends that he's going to know. Because his countdown has begun. His 280 days and his judgment, God is making very clear to him, this is it. No longer. No longer are you going to harass mankind, you and your followers, except for a little short period at the end. And God's letting that message go out more powerfully and stronger to that being for a purpose and for a reason. And how is he learning it? This is how he's going to learn it, through time. More and more will be given through time. Because there's more to be given later on. Anyway, don't want to get ahead of myself. saying, hurt not the earth, nor the sea, nor the trees, till we have sealed the servants of our God in their foreheads. Now it's happened. Now the servants of God have been sealed. All of them. 144,000. Most profound. To live during that year that God has worked at for 6,000 years, and now it's complete. I'll just tell you right now, you cannot grasp the magnitude of that. You can grasp it to varying levels and degrees, but we as human beings cannot grasp how great and how mighty this is before God Almighty, of how He has worked and toiled. It's been hard work for 6,000 years to prepare the first phase of salvation, the first fruits, to be a part, to mold and fashion individuals over such a long period of time that are about to be resurrected. And the joy and the fullness of the great God of the universe in all of that, that this has finally come about. How long? You know, we cry out to God. And one of the seals talks about how we cry out to God. How long, eternal? And God has greater desire than all of us put together. It's been a long time. He knows how long. He's been working with mankind to bring us to this point in time. And it's exciting to God. It truly is. He wants us to think about that, to meditate upon that. How excited He is as our Father, as our God, that we're almost there. Because we really can't grasp the depth of that. Only again, in varying degrees, by the power of His Spirit. And it is most profound. It truly is. So we read things like this, and it's a story. It's a story flow. But the varying degrees of the depth of the reality and the excitement of it, sometimes it's so hard to see it. We have been blessed to see it. And so he says, saying again here, hurt not the sea, the earth, nor the trees, till we have sealed the servants of our God in their foreheads. And I heard the number of them who were sealed, and they're sealed 144,000 of the tribes of the children of Israel. All of the children of Israel. And it's literally those who are going to fit into the government of the tribes because they bear those names. Revelation chapter 7, verse 9. After this I beheld, and lo, a great multitude which no man could number of all nations and kindreds and people and tongues stood before the throne and before the Lamb, clothed with white robes and palms in their hands, and cried with a loud voice, saying, salvation to our God who sits upon the throne and unto the Lamb. So again here, picturing symbolically some of these things, some things of things that are going to take place on the spiritual plane. And all the angels stood round about the throne, and the elders, and the four beasts. And they fell before the throne on their faces and worshiped God. I can't imagine that. They're being so moved. And this being such an incredible time, that all of them, they fall down and they worship God for the greatness of what He's brought about. And the awesomeness of what has come into being. Saying, amen, blessing, and glory. And this word blessing, it's a matter of adoration as grasping the greatness, you know, that sense, that the magnitude of it, the awesomeness of what God has done. Blessing and glory and wisdom and thanksgiving and honor and power and might be unto our God forever and ever. Amen. They are so moved by what they witness, by what they see. And this is so exciting to them. Why? Because it's God's excitement. It's something they can feel from God. It's something they get to share in. That's what's incredible to understand. The power and the Spirit of Almighty God. And for us, when we are excited and moved by things, we're sharing in something that God is sharing with us. An excitement and a fullness of His Holy Spirit. That He's letting us experience some of those things that are moving, that are exciting. And God's excited and moved. So how great are these things of where we are in time? They're far beyond our ability as physical human beings to truly grasp it. But we're able to share in it to varying degrees. Be thankful for that, to whatever degree that is. And hold on to it. And remember it. And share it with others when the time comes, when the opportunity comes to share it with others. Let's turn over to Daniel chapter 2. Daniel chapter 2. think again of things that God has just given to us this year. Daniel 2 and verse 27. Daniel answered in the presence of the king Nebuchadnezzar and said, so this had to do with the dream, and he's going back and giving some of these things. And he said, the secret which the king has demanded, cannot the wise men, the astrologers, the magicians, the soothsayers show unto the king? Human beings don't have the ability to know, to give this. But there is a God in heaven who reveals secrets and makes known to the king Nebuchadnezzar what shall be in the latter days. Isn't that amazing? The things we're told were starting at this period of time, but into the future, into the latter days, into our time. Your dream and the vision upon your bed, it says, are these. So, verse 29, it goes on, it says, as for you, O king, your thoughts came into your mind upon your bed, what should come to pass hereafter. And he who reveals secrets makes known to you what shall come to pass. But as for me, this secret is not revealed to me for any wisdom that I have. He's letting him know, it isn't because I figured this out, because of knowledge, understanding, wisdom that I have, more than anyone living, you know, the soothsayers, the astrologers. But for their sakes, that shall make known the interpretation to the king, and that you know, or that you might know, the thoughts of your heart. So again here, an incredible attitude of Dave, or Daniel here, and mind he had, but again, to understand something here that he revealed very, or that he showed very quickly here, that everything that man cannot know, especially toward the about the end time of everything that was given to Nebuchadnezzar here, that God will reveal them. He gives the understanding. I'm reminded of the scripture. I was going to read more, but don't have enough time here. But thinking of Amos chapter 3. Don't need to turn there, but I'll just read it to you. And we know the scripture. We know of it. In verse 7, surely the Lord eternal will do nothing but he revealed his secrets unto his servants, the prophets. Just a reality. It is the way it is. And that's why the church of God that's scattered has a difficult time today, because they're not accustomed to that. And it's hard for them to believe that, that God is going to work this way. And yet we've always taught of certain things would happen in the end time, but they can't receive it. It's too bad. Sad. It's a frustrating thing. Let's turn over to Daniel chapter 12, going on here from chapter 2 on over to chapter 12. Because even though we read this story, again, because we're living through this period of time, the magnitude of it doesn't strike us as powerful as the actual event really is. We just see it to varying levels, and it's hard for us to sometimes realize as human beings that our life could be so important. To understand that your life could be so important, to grasp how important it is that when God opens your mind out of all the billions who've ever lived on earth, it's really hard to grasp that. There are certain things you believe, but to fully grasp that, we really don't. We really don't. There'll be people in the future who look back and talk about certain events and talk about certain things that different ones of you are going through or going to go through. And they're going to marvel. They're going to marvel at what you've lived through, at what you saw, at what you've seen come to pass, at what you got to live. They're going to be marvel and be dumbfounded by it more than what we were going through it. It's hard to understand that or grasp that. Daniel 12, verse 7. And I heard the man clothed in linen which was upon the waters of the river when he held up his right hand and his left hand to heaven and swore by him that lives forever that there shall be time, times and a half, speaking of 3.5 years, and when he shall have finished to scatter the power of the holy people, all these things shall be finished. And so it brings it up to a time where we've always understood there's going to be a period of time at the very end that it's going to be absolute 1260 days, time and a half of times that God is going to do certain things and everything will be finished. That is prophesied to bring about what mankind, different ones that God has worked with through time, when the kingdom of God will finally be here, when it becomes a reality on this earth. And I heard, but I didn't understand. Then I said, O Lord, Oh, my Lord, what shall be the end of these things? Coming right back at him again because he just didn't get it. Because it wasn't for him. And he said, go your way, Daniel, for the words are closed up and sealed till the time of the end. How many times have you heard these words? How many times have you read these words? But how moved are you that you have been given eyes to see, ears to hear, to understand it and to live it, to live through this, to live in this period of time? Daniel desired it deeply. And he couldn't be given but just a teeny little glimpse, had no idea how it all fit together. And we see it powerfully how it all fits together, because God has given so much more. Verse 10, many shall be purified and made white and tried, but the wicked shall do wickedly, and none of the wicked shall understand, but the wise shall understand. You know, God's people are always led by God's Spirit, and the great God is the one who reveals secrets, who gives and reveals truth, and gives these things to mankind. And from the time that the daily sacrifice shall be taken away and the abomination that makes desolate set up, there shall be 1,290 days. And I've already given the sermons on these. Sermons that are true and absolute. Just a teeny shift in time. From when we thought it began to when it did begin. And isn't it incredible to understand when it did begin? To understand a feast season and what it pictures, and a festive season? I think of Nehemiah and what we read there. Blessed is he that waits and comes to the 1,335th day. What a beautiful picture for those that this date is important for. A sealing that took place. And those who are so awesomely blessed, the overwhelming majority who are dead, who don't even, you know, they have no thought, no thinking in their mind. But they have been so blessed above all people on the earth. How many in 6,000 years don't have to live in the human body twice? How blessed is that? How incredible is that to know that they don't have to live in a human body again in another resurrection? How blessed is it that after you've been dead, ever how long it's been, 5,000 years, 4,000 years, 3,000, 2,000, or a few days, and all of a sudden, you're a part of Elohim, the God family, spirit and composition. No more aches, no more pains, not physical and not mental. You know, total healing, a body and mind. We don't comprehend it yet because we're not there yet. But to think upon it, to remember it, and that's what God wants us to do, to think upon these things. To remember these things, to talk about these things, to rejoice in these things. And as we do that, as we focus upon those things, even in our prayers during the Feast of Tabernacles, He'll give you a deeper spiritual appreciation of those things that will in turn give you greater encouragement, strength, and power for what you're getting ready to go through. It is a marvel. But He says, go your way, Daniel, till the end be, for you shall rest and stand in your lot at the end of days. Well, he has less than 1,335 days before this is going to happen to him, when he's going to stand in his lot with the rest of them who are a part of the same count, who are blessed because of what the 1,335 means. That is specific to a specific group of people. It's powerful. It's exciting. It's inspiring. So again, it is so difficult for us as human beings with small and weak minds that we have to grasp the power and the magnitude and the colossal greatness of what God has given us this past year. Just this past year, what we've experienced, what we've been taught, and what we have seen, and what we have yet to see throughout the remainder of this year. Because I marvel. We're not too far away from November the 14th, 1,290 days, and the seventh seal. 1,260 days, December the 14th. What's going to happen? I don't have the foggiest idea. because God hasn't given it yet. But in His time, He will give to us what we're to have. He'll reveal to us, He'll give the words to be spoken that are to be spoken in those time periods. We live in some incredible times. This year isn't over with yet. So, we could go on and on and on, but this is something between you and your God you need to think about. Just the past year and the remaining few months in front of us of what He's given to us. So indeed, we need to focus on the blessings God has lavished out upon us over the past year. We need to seek to understand more deeply so why this time is so important to God and our response to Him in deep gratitude and thankfulness for letting us see and experience. Pray that prayer, brethren, to God. Thank Him so much for being blessed to see and experience what you see and experience. So again, how blessed are we? Do we truly see it? And I hope you know the answer is that we don't see it as mightily and as great as God has given it to us. But we are able to see it to varying degrees, and that's going to depend upon our relationship with God and how we respond. So always, brethren, remember God's great blessings.